Last week we started a series called Keep Going, and we talked about the fact that in life there's a couple of times where we might feel like it's hard to keep going. One is when life gets tough, right? And life gets difficult and we just want to maybe give up or at least stop and not keep moving forward. But another time is when life maybe is really good and we just want to coast and we don't really want to keep pushing forward. We just want to relax for a while. And God's word to us in both those situations, especially in our spiritual lives, is always we are called to keep going. And I've heard a couple of you this week repeat back to me the phrase that I used in the service, that it goes like this: if you're not dead, you're not done, right? And in God's eyes, as long as he has us here, we are to keep moving forward in our walk, in our relationship with him. Many of you, you're probably aware that Monday was Martin Luther King Day, and one of the staff here at Davisville sent me this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in light of the message that I shared last week. He said this: if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. Obviously spoken by a man who knew what it was like to face adversity and difficulty in his life. And we are all encouraged to keep moving forward no matter what we're facing, no matter what challenges are ahead of us. And this morning I want to continue that theme as we continue to look at the book of the letter of 1 Thessalonians in the Bible. And chapter 2 is where we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up. If you'd like to grab one from the pew in front of you, it's page 1169. And you can follow along with us if you'd like to do that as we look at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in the city of Thessalonica. And his main message to them was, keep going. You're doing a good job. You really are. But keep going. Don't stop. Keep pressing forward. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 2. And I'd like you to listen for a word that gets repeated in this section. And it's going to form the foundation, the theme of where we're going to go today. So see if you can pick it up as I read these 9 verses. Paul says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we ever put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Did you pick it up? A word repeated 4 times in those 9 verses is the word gospel. Paul's life was all about the gospel. And he wanted to make sure that in everything he did and everything he said, the gospel came through. So I'd like to take some time this morning and just unpack this whole idea of gospel. What it is, why we need it, and how do we share it with others who need it as well. When we think of the word gospel simply means good news. Maybe you've heard it before. A lot of times in our culture, the word gospel is associated with music, gospel music. That's where people hear the word gospel, right? So what does that mean? Really, the word in the Bible simply means good news. If you think back to when the angel came to declare that Jesus was born, what did the angel say to the shepherds? "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." This gospel, this good news, and what was it? It was that a Savior was born that night in Bethlehem. That is the essence of the gospel. The good news about Jesus, more specifically, is what we're going to be talking about. And this is a life-changing message. Now, what is the gospel? For many of you here this morning, you would probably say, "I feel like I have a pretty good grip on what the gospel or the good news about Jesus is." But let's make sure, because sometimes it can lack clarity. It can become fuzzy in our minds because there's a lot of things that are said out there about what this term really is about. So to do that, I want to just look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't need to turn there, but here Paul outlines very clearly what is the gospel. And he starts by saying this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." So he's writing a letter to another church and he's saying, listen, I want to remind you, this is the core. This is the foundation. This is the basis upon which everything else is built. And if you don't get this right, the whole building is going to collapse. So what is the gospel? And he goes on to say these words: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Notice, Paul heard it from somebody else and now is passing it on to the people in Corinth. Where did he hear it from? He heard it from Jesus himself, as Jesus met him on that Damascus road. He heard it from people who had spent time with Jesus, days, months, years, hearing the message, watching Jesus' life, and now he is passing this message along. And here it is, it's first importance, it's primary, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, meaning died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul saw himself kind of on the lowest rung of the totem pole in his service for Christ. But what I want to notice here is the structure of what Paul says, okay? So he gives us 2 points, and they're important points. He gives us 2 lines of evidence to believe those important points. So here are the points. First of all, Christ died for our sins. You see it, right? So, you got on 2 screens. But he says in the beginning that Christ died for our sins. And then he says, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. So here's the line of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. How do we know that? Well, the scriptures told us it was going to happen before it even happened. You can go back in the Old Testament and you can look at Isaiah 53. You can look at Psalm 22 and you can see prophecies hundreds of years before Jesus came that speak to the fact that one would come who would give his life for others, for really for the world. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so Jesus' death was actually in fulfillment of what God had said would happen. So there's scriptural evidence, but there's also physical evidence. He was literally buried. He was sealed in a tomb and guarded to make sure that no one would steal his body and that somehow he wouldn't get out. Because it was important to know that he was actually dead. And when you go through what happened to Jesus, the beating that he went through, hanging on a Roman cross, the spear thrust in his side, there really is no question that he was indeed dead. And that's important. And we'll see that why that is in a little bit. But then here's the second point that we need to know. So not only Christ died for our sins, but that he was raised on the third day. Again, according to the scriptures. The scriptures told us that this was going to happen. Psalm chapter 16 tells us that God would now allow his Holy One to see decay. That although he would die, he would be raised again and come back to life. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. This is something that the Jewish leaders of that time and others could have read about and known about. But not only was there scriptural evidence, but there was also physical evidence. He was seen. Peter saw him. Women who went to the tomb saw him. The 12 saw him. There was a group of about 500 men and women who witnessed him all at one time. And I love what Paul says. He says, look, and most of these people are still alive as I'm writing this. In other words, if you want to go ask them yourself, you can do that. This is not something where hundreds or thousands of years have passed and now we're just making up some story. I'm telling you this happened when there are people who are eyewitnesses that are still alive that you can go and interview and talk to. In fact, Luke did exactly that, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He did it based on his interviews with eyewitnesses to make sure that he had a very clear and accurate account of the life and teachings and death and resurrection of Jesus. It was important. And we have that record in our scriptures today. There was physical evidence. A man who had been dead was now seen walking around, talking, eating, conversing with people. Something amazing had happened. That is the basis of the gospel. And that's really it. Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised again on the third day. Now, why is that so important? Let's unpack these 2 truths here for a moment. First of all, Christ died for our sins. Why is that significant? because it's a problem. Notice that last two words, our sins. Sins is a word that you've probably heard if you've been around the church at all for a while, really any kind of church, that word is often used. And it's often associated with, and rightly so, with doing things that are wrong or offensive to God. Another word is offense. We have all committed offenses against God in what we have done and what we have said. Despite sometimes our best efforts, maybe to do the right thing or to be kind to people, we all know that we don't get it right all the time. And the Bible simply calls that sin. It's an offense against a holy, perfect God, right? We all have them. When we say our sins, it means everybody. Nobody's excluded. Everybody is guilty to some degree of having done things that are offensive to God. So that puts us in a situation because now, because of our sins, there's a penalty that goes along with this. You see, let me explain it this way. Let's say that you ran a red light. You know, sometimes when I'm driving my kids, they're like, Dad, you just ran a red light. I like to call them short yellows. Yellows that you thought were going to hang on a little longer, but they turned faster than you thought they were going to, right? But, Dad, you ran a red light, right? Well, we know that if you do that, just using this as an example, there's really three responses that you can get to that by the authorities. If there is no police officer there, which is the first thing you look around for if you did something like that, right, then generally you're okay. There's no one, the authority is not aware that you have broken the law. And so you're good to go, so to speak, right? You kind of got away with it, you might say. Now, if there is a police officer present and he witnesses that, he really has a choice, right? And let's say he can say, you know what, I'm gonna let that person go. I'm just not gonna worry about that. Maybe they feel like, you know, they saw that you were trying, whatever. They make a decision, they're not gonna follow through on that. Or they can say, oh, no, that's an offense. I'm gonna go and give justice to that person. The other example where they say, I'll let you go, we might say he was being merciful. Or he might go down the road of justice, pull you over, and give you a ticket because you went through a red light, right? Which would be right. You might argue that, but if you really did go through a red light, that you did an offense, and you deserve whatever it is that you get, right? We understand that's actually justice. Now, we do also understand that we like justice to happen to other people, but we generally don't like justice to happen to us, right? Come on. You've seen somebody run a red light. You're like, where's that police officer? You run the red light. You're like, oh, I hope there's not a police officer. Totally different response, right? Because we want justice for the other guy, but we'd like mercy for us. That would be good. Well, here's the deal. First of all, God sees everything. So there's no, he's not present when you committed the offense. He is present everywhere, and he witnesses everything that we do. He's aware. So he is not ignorant of our offense, perhaps like a police officer who wasn't there might be. And he doesn't ignore it. And we might say, well, that's not merciful or loving. You know, God's merciful and loving. So he kind of says, oh, that's okay. Try harder next time. And that's a prevailing idea, right? That God is a loving, merciful God. So if you mess up, you know, if you do something that's offensive to him, oh, it's okay. He's all right with that. Kind of maybe just sweep it under the rug and just move on, right? That's the way we'd like to think, and that's the way our culture often views God. God is love. We talk about this. It's true. He is loving. He is merciful. But here's the piece that we often miss. God is also just, and we can't separate those two things. God is both all the time. He is always just, and he is always merciful and loving. So how do those two things fit together? Which means that when God sees an offense, there must be a consequence for that offense. But in his mercy and love, he doesn't want us to bear the consequence. Enter Jesus. And so God sent his own son. Because he loves us so much, he sent Jesus, the only one who ever did live a perfect life, the only one who never did commit an offense. He absolutely lived the life that God had called him to live because he was not only man, he was also God come in the flesh. And so when he went to that cross and died, he paid the penalty for our wrongdoing. That's God's mercy and love. Justice had to be meted out. Justice had to be satisfied. But God put his justice upon his son because Jesus went to the cross for us so that we could receive the mercy and the love of God. That's what it means when it says Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for his own offenses. He had none. That's what qualified him to die in our place. He took it upon himself. And I'm so thankful that he did. But then the second part, he was raised on the third day. And here's why that's so important. All through Jesus' life, he promised, he talked about the fact that I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to raise again. He said it several times. He told people that this was going to happen, but they couldn't really wrap their heads around it. Well, first of all, if he says that's going to happen and it doesn't happen, then that casts a shadow of doubt on everything that Jesus said, right? And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when Jesus says, I can offer you eternal life, and then Jesus dies and stays dead, you got to question, if you can't come back from the dead, how are you promising me eternal life? How's that work? And that's why Jesus is coming back to life. His resurrection is so vitally important. It was his demonstration of paying the price. The penalty's been paid, and now he has power over death, and so he can give us life eternally as well. And I got to tell you, and we've said this before, if there was a guy who could predict his death and tell you that after he died he was going to come back to life, and then he pulled it off, I think you should listen to him. Right? If that really happened, I think he's worthwhile to pay attention to what Jesus has to say. And indeed, he is the one who offers us life. You see, it's the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. It's so simple a child can understand it, yet so powerful it can transform our lives. That's the gospel. So for those of us who maybe have embraced the gospel, and we'll talk about this more a little bit later, but how do we share this good news? Good news is meant to be shared. So how do we do that? Especially for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, it's part of our responsibility is to share this good news with other people. How do we do it? I want to talk about four things, and you might want to write these down. I think they could be helpful for you as you think through what it means to share the gospel with other people, and they just so happen to all begin with the letter C, so hopefully that'll make it easy for you to remember. So first of all, when we share, we need to be convinced. And you might say, well, yeah, of course, but I don't want to take this for granted, that sometimes we share things to other people and encourage them, but we're not really convinced it's the right or true thing. And guess what? People can tell. People can tell when you're telling them, yeah, you should do this. And they look at you, well, did you do that? Well, no, but you should do this. You should believe this. Well, do you believe this? Yeah, it doesn't really affect my life. I kind of do, yeah, but you should really believe this. No, we have to be convinced ourselves that this is true. We have to have experienced the life change that Jesus brings. We have to be convinced. Do we really believe it? And one test of that is, are we willing to suffer for it? In the passage I read, Paul's already talked about, look, I was beaten and put in prison in Philippi before I came to you in Thessalonica. I'm willing, everywhere I go, I know there'll be people who receive what I have to say, and there'll be people who don't like what I have to say. But I so believe this that I can't help continuing to share this message. Why? Because I believe that it's life transforming. It is my responsibility. He was completely convinced to the point that he was willing to suffer for it. This week I came across this story. It just really struck me. And I know it's important for us to know our history. And back when the Revolutionary War was being fought, it was the winter of 1777 into 1778. It was still in the beginning of the Revolutionary War. The British had won several significant battles, recent battles, over the Continental Army, including capturing Philadelphia, which at the time was the capital of the new nation. The British Army was quartered in Philadelphia. They were eating good food. They were sleeping in warm beds. They were actually having parties during the course of the winter, because their idea was that they knew that 22 miles away in Valley Forge, General Washington was there with the Continental Army. And he didn't have food. He didn't have warm beds. He didn't have supplies. And basically, they were just waiting him out, thinking that when this winter is over, we'll go and he'll surrender and this will all be done. That was the thinking. Because things in the revolutionary camp, the Continental Army, were bad. He was camped just 22 miles away in Valley Forge, and their experience was vastly different. They did have a lack of food to the point of starvation at times. Their clothing had worn out. Historians tell us that as they walked through the snow and they had no shoes or socks left, there was actually bloody footprints from their feet that were so badly damaged. Some of them to the point where they had to have amputations of hands and feet because of the cold. Disease killed hundreds in the camp of the about 11,000 who were gathered there. Some deserted. They completely left the army and went home. There was too much. They weren't getting paid. There was no money. There was a federal shutdown that was going on. Sorry. That they weren't getting paid for fighting in their battle. And I just want you to think about that for a minute. You're extremely cold for a long period of time, to the point where you're perhaps losing limbs. You're hungry, maybe hungrier than you've ever been before. You're watching people around you get sick and die. And you have to ask yourself the question, is this worth it? Why am I doing this? And yet, even though some deserted, many stayed. And when spring finally came, the British were surprised that instead of surrendering, a stronger revolutionary army came out of Valley Forge. And we know the history, right? We know what eventually took place. And there's a lot of factors, of course, that went through that. But there was a point in time during that winter where General Washington wanted to resign. He stayed with his troops the entire time. He camped with them. And there was a time where he said, this is too much for me. I want to resign. His friends actually convinced him, no, you've got to stay. A lot of these men are here because of you. They're loyal to you. If you leave, this is all going to fall apart. And so he did. He stayed. So why did they stay? Why did these guys stay? Surely there was a loyalty to General Washington, but ultimately they were convinced that freedom and a new identity was something worth fighting for and even dying for. They were so convinced that there was something better that they were going after that they were willing to die and suffer for it. And I would say, so did the Apostle Paul. He wrote in his letter to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. No matter what I go through, no matter what negative response I get, I'm not ashamed of the good news. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I am so convinced that this gospel, this good news, is what changes people's lives that I'm willing to go through whatever I have to go through to share it. You got to be convinced. This morning, are you convinced that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again on the third day? Because if you are, then you've experienced life transformation that Jesus brings. We're still all in process, but there is a transformation that comes through that belief. Not only do we need to be convinced when we share, but we also need to be caring. We need to do it with compassion. We need to be kind. We need to do it without hidden agendas. Paul talks about this. We didn't come with a mask over our greed. In other words, they didn't come asking for money in the name of religion just for themselves. They didn't do that. They didn't come with flattery. They didn't come with, you know, to trick them or to try to get them to follow them and give them their allegiance. No, they came simply to share this good news message. Here it is. Here's the truth about Jesus. And we want to do it because we actually care about you. In verse 8. That we read, Paul says this, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We loved you. That's why we shared this with you. And we even went further. We didn't just share a message and that was it. We actually shared our lives with you. We came alongside you. And may this be something that we remember as followers of Jesus as we seek to share the good news. We are not really called to do hit and run sharing. You know, here I'm responsible, I have to do this, so here I got to tell you this, I've got this, you know, ready to go, I'm going to tell it to you, and then I run away. What does that communicate? Do you care about me? Do you even know anything about me? Have you sat down with me? Have we had a cup of coffee together? Have we gone out to lunch together? No, we need to share this in the environment of, I'm sharing this because I actually care about you. I want you to know this Jesus that has transformed my life, so I'm going to take time to share my life with you, as well as to share this good news. We need to do it in a way that is caring. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said these words, for Christ's love compels us. Because Jesus loves me so much, that compels me to love you and to share this news with you. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, he says. We're Christ's representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, be rightly connected to God, is what he's saying. And that only happens through faith in what Jesus has done for us. We need to be caring. We need to do it with a heart that really cares about people. No hidden agendas. No, I got to go get another one. That's not what God wants for us. There's no idea of putting another notch in your belt or whatever. Yeah, I got another one to pray a prayer. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sharing amazing good news because we love people, we care about people, and we truly believe, we're convinced that that's what's best for them because that's what's best for us. That comes through as we're sharing. Thirdly, not only do we need to be convinced and caring, but we also need to be clear. We also need to be clear. When we share the gospel, we need to be clear. We need to not make it cloudy. We need to make sure that what we're saying is actually what the gospel is, that Jesus came to die for our sins and was raised again on the third day to demonstrate that he has power and victory over death. It's really that simple. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can share it and a lot of terminology that we can use. And I don't really want to get hung up on here's the one right way. But what I do want to say is here's two things to be careful of for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Can I encourage us to be careful and actually avoid terms like accepting Jesus into your heart? That's nowhere in the Bible. And what does that really even mean? We say that to kids a lot. Do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? And I'm not saying it's completely like bad or evil, but it's just unclear. What does that really mean? And instead, there's terminology that we can use that can help them understand what it is that they're doing, what they're choosing to believe, and what Jesus actually is doing for them, as opposed to just saying, would you accept Jesus into your heart? Some of you came to faith in Christ that way. I am not saying that if you went down the road of accepting Jesus into your heart, you're not a follower of Jesus, okay? Please hear me on this. I'm just saying, let's be clear as we present the good news about Jesus. This is another reason why I don't generally ask people, are you a Christian? Because in our culture in which we live, many people will say yes, but they don't even know what the gospel is. When you ask people, you're like, I'm not Jewish. I'm not a follower of Islam. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. So therefore, I'm a Christian or maybe atheist. You have like these categories, right? And if I don't fit in these, I guess my parents went to church sometimes, so I'm a Christian. And I understand that thinking, but that is so unclear. Because what does it really mean to be a Christian? The very word Christian means Christ follower. That's what it means. So Christian is not just a label that I put on myself so I can check it off on a census form. It's a decision that I make to follow the living Jesus who gave his life for me. It involves action. It involves sacrifice on my part. And so this idea of being a Christian, we here at Davisville talk a lot about being a follower of Jesus because there's something that we need to do. There's something we need to acknowledge. The word Christian is not a bad word. It's a great word. But unfortunately, it's become so cloudy in our culture that I think sometimes it's more helpful to use different terminology. Let's be clear. And then lastly, let's be concise. Stay focused. If you can't share the good news in 2 minutes or less, you're probably rambling. Just be able to share the good news briefly, succinctly, right? Get to the core elements. And share them. Now, when you share the gospel, are there questions that are raised by that? Absolutely. But share it and then let the questions come. What questions do you have about what I just said? Okay, well, this, that. Who is this Jesus? Where did he come from? All right, let's talk about that. But when you share the good news, make sure you get to the basics of what the good news is and don't leave that out. You know, sometimes to share the gospel, we feel like we have to start with Genesis 1. Well, God created the earth. And then we go from there. Now, in some instances, that's helpful. Where does this all start? This all starts with a God who made everything, who set everything up. That can be helpful. But that's not the gospel. The good news about Jesus is that he came because we have a problem to fix that problem and proved it through his resurrection. We need to understand that and respond appropriately to it. We need to be concise in our sharing of the good news. So I want to encourage us as those who are already followers of Jesus that when we share, we share from a position of being convinced. Our stories are powerful. This is what Jesus has done in my life. That we share from a place of caring. We actually care about people. And that needs to come through. And then we need to be clear and we need to be concise. And then lastly, who needs the gospel? And this might, to some of you, sound like an obvious question. Well, we know who needs the gospel. Those people who haven't heard it yet, or those people who haven't believed it, they're the ones who need the gospel. Well, I want to share with you, there are actually two groups of people who need the gospel. And only two. There are two. There are those who have not yet decided to trust Jesus as their Savior and become followers of Jesus. They have not yet made a decision to trust Christ. Maybe they've never heard the good news, or they've heard it, but they've never responded to it in faith, making a decision to place their life in the hands of Jesus, right? Accept what he's done for them. They obviously need to hear the good news, and we need to be ones who've embraced it, who share it. We need to be convinced, caring, clear, and concise as we do so. But there's a second group. There's a second group. And this one might be a little bit of a surprise to you, but these are those who have already decided to trust Jesus as their Savior and are currently following Jesus. For many of us in this room, we would say we would fit into this category. We may feel like we're stumbling in our following of Jesus, but we're trying, we're walking the path. We've made a faith commitment to Christ and what he's done for us. We've embraced that. So why do I need to hear the good news? I've already accepted, I've already placed my faith in Christ. Why would I need to hear it again? And it's not because the first time it didn't take. You know, as a child, some of you grew up in the church, you know what I'm talking about, right? You trusted Jesus every Sunday for about 2 years because a Sunday school teacher said, raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus in your heart. And you said, I don't want to go to hell. I'm in. Right? And you raised your hand. Right? And you did that over and over again until finally somebody said to you, you know what? If you really are doing that, you don't have to keep doing it over and over again. It took. So we don't need to hear it necessarily because it didn't take, but we need to hear it because we need to be reminded of the good news just as much every single day. Someone else has said that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. You might say, well, why do I need to do that? Because the gospel is not only something that people who have not yet trusted Jesus need to embrace, but those of us who have already embraced it need to embrace it every day because it sets us free. It's the foundation for our lives. The gospel is not just for them, it's for us. I need to be reminded every day that Jesus died for me, that he loved me that much, that I am secure in his love, that he was willing to come to this earth to die, give his life for me. I need to remember that because I'm going to walk through my day and some people are going to love me well and others aren't going to treat me very well. And I need to remind myself that I am perfectly loved by this God who made me and who's demonstrated in what Jesus did for me. That's the foundation of my life. I need to be reminded that I will never be separated from God or from his love. That if Jesus was willing to die on that cross for me, and I've embraced that, I will never be separated from him again. We will always walk together. Sometimes I will please him more than other times. I understand that. But at the end of the day, he is with me. And that is so important for us to know in our daily lives. Of course, we want to avoid things that are the reason that Jesus had to die. But here's the truth. As a follower of Jesus, the gospel tells me that there is nothing I can do today that makes Jesus love me any more or any less. I may disappoint Jesus today in our minds. You know, I may not live the life that he wants me to live today. That will not affect his rock solid love for me and commitment to me. Boy, I tell you, living out of that kind of security is a great place to be. I also need to be reminded that because Jesus rose again, that no matter what happens today, no matter what happens today or next week or next year or in 50 years, I have hope because Jesus has given me life. And one day I will go to be with him forever. That's what he told me. And he's proven to be trustworthy. I don't have to be afraid of failure, loneliness, or death because of the gospel. And I'm telling you, if there are three things that people are afraid of in this life, it is failure, it is loneliness, and it is death. The gospel addresses all of those things. Because of Jesus, I will never be alone. Because of Jesus, I don't have to be afraid of death because I know that there's a life that's even better than this life waiting for me. Not because I'm a good guy or I've done the right things, but because Jesus was perfect for me, and I've embraced that. And I don't have to be afraid. I can go for it in this life. Because even if I fail, even if I don't make it, there's a God who's saying, go for it. Keep going. Don't give up. I'm with you. And I'm pleased with your efforts if they're for his honor and for his glory. I don't have to be afraid. I can live life to the full because of the gospel. So here's my challenge for us this morning. Would you ask God to help you share the gospel this week? Would you ask God, and we'll pray in just a moment, to help you share the gospel this week? Now, you may be thinking, okay, well, who am I supposed to share that with? Maybe the person you need to share it with the most is yourself. Maybe tomorrow morning when you wake up, you need to remind yourself of the gospel. Because you're a follower of Jesus, but you've been living out of alignment with who he is and what he's done for you. Because you've forgotten in some way the power of the gospel, the good news, and how life-changing that is. So perhaps for you, tomorrow when you wake up, or maybe when you leave this place today, you need to go and remind yourself of the gospel and its implications for your life. But there probably are some people around you who could use hearing some good news. And you've got the best news on this planet. Don't ever shortchange that. You and I, who are followers of Jesus, have the best news on this planet. And we get to share it. We have the privilege and the responsibility of sharing it with other people. Who might God want us to share it with this week? And remember, it's not all on you. God is not, we are nobody's savior. I don't save anybody. I share the good news and God saves people. That's God's work. But my work is to represent him and accurately, caringly, convincingly, clearly share the good news of the gospel. And he will take that and do some amazing things in transforming other people's lives. Parents, maybe you want to sit down, and I would highly encourage this. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. Sit down, have a family meeting this week, and remind yourselves of the gospel. Share the good news of the gospel. Share it with each other. Talk about, why does this matter? Why does this message matter? Is this just something we're just supposed to believe and assent to and then we go live our lives? It doesn't really affect us. How does this message affect us today as a family, as individuals? When you go to school, when you go to work, whenever it is that you do, how does this impact us? Parents, we have the privilege of sharing with our kids the gospel. Let's make sure we're doing it regularly. And I would want to encourage you, if you would, let me know how it went. I would love to hear your stories, whatever this week God leads you to do. And so my email address is twilson@davisville.org. It'll go out on our Facebook page and stuff. Many of you know it already. But if you got a story, just of, hey, you know what? I did this week, and this is what happened. It doesn't have to be a success story. It can just be a simple, this is what I did, and this is what took place. But I would love to see us build more and more of a culture where we are people who share the good news. Because it is not just meant for me that once I come to faith in Christ, I'm good, I'm fine. You guys can all find out on your own. No, I have a responsibility and a privilege as a follower of Jesus to share this good news with others who are around me. Again, and caringly, convincingly, clearly, and concisely, because it matters. Would you just bow your heads as we close in prayer? And while you have your heads bowed, let me just talk just for a minute before we pray. There may be some in this room who this perhaps is the first time you've heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Or maybe you've heard pieces of it before. Maybe today it's clicking and it's making sense to you. Maybe you have more questions. That's great. Keep asking those questions. Keep going after it. Don't give up, because God will reveal himself to you. But if that's you this morning and you want to know for sure that heaven is your final destination, if you want to know for sure that God will walk with you your entire life, no matter what you go through, that he will be there, if you want to know for sure that your guilt, your shame, all of your offenses have been paid for and are covered by what Jesus did for you on the cross, then you can know that today. Because you can make a decision. And the decision is simply this: Jesus, I acknowledge that you are who you claim to be. And that when you died on that cross, you died for me to pay for the things that I've done wrong, my offenses before God. And I embrace that. And I make a decision right now to trust what you did for me, to place my life in your hands. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. The only one to come back to life himself, to demonstrate your power over death and that you can offer me life. And I receive that. I accept that today. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the good news that we all need. And perhaps for you today, it's the good news that now has become real in your own life. I'd love to interact with you, invite you to reach out to me if you would. It'd be great to have a chance to talk, answer some questions. I'm just a fellow traveler on the path, but I'd love to help you in any way that I could. Let's close as we pray. Father, thank you for the good news. Lord, for the good news to have effect, we have to first recognize that we need the good news. And we live in a bad news world. We live with the effects of sin all around us, hurt and pain. And we are part of that. To some degree, we've helped to cause it. But thank you that you sent Jesus to be the answer, to be the one to give his life, to pay, to satisfy your justice, so that you could give us mercy and grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come. And thank you that 3 days later, you did not stay in that grave, but you rose again to demonstrate that you and you alone have power over death, and you have the ability to give us life, not only now, but for eternity. Thank you. Thank you for what you went through on our behalf. And Lord, help us to be sharers of the good news. Lord, help us to do it by what we say, but also by what we do, how we choose to live. To live out the fact that you've transformed us. And would you open up doors for us to be able to share that news so that others could experience the life-changing love of Jesus? Because that's really what this life is about. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul's faithfulness and his writings and that we can benefit from them. And as we sing this song, Lord, I pray that we would sing it with hearts of worship and gratitude that the gospel is good news for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.